And if you would turn with me once again to Philippians, we've been journeying through Philippians as a letter of encouragement to people who needed it, and we always do need to be lifted up in our spirits, and that's why Paul wrote the letter. So we are now in chapter 4, and we come to one of the most practical passages in this entire letter, and I will confess freely to you one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Everybody read along with me with the word of the Lord. We've been set free, as the song just said, in order to hear the word of Christ fully and completely. Let's listen carefully. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness or your forbearance be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, contemplate such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now this day, and this word about the glories and the work of prayer. Encourage us, O Lord, by your power and presence. Open us up to hear your word completely and thoroughly this day by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This obviously is a passage that is about the encouragement of prayer. But let me begin with this question. What do you do when you feel like you can't do anything? What do you do when the challenges are so big or so daunting or so far away or so complex that you can't figure them out? What do you do? And the reason I ask this question is because what Paul is getting at here, and what we all experience in so many ways, even when we're not consciously aware of it, is a sense of powerlessness in life. There is a lot we can do to help ourselves and others, our neighbors. But we are also, I think, I hope, always aware as well of our limitations. How we wish we could wave a magic wand and change the world and make it better. And we feel that we have no power. And the truth is that in and of ourselves, we have no apparent power. But here's what Paul is really saying. There is power. There is power in prayer and great encouragement in it. Look at Paul's situation. He was at the mercy of the Roman judicial system, not a very fair system. He had no earning power. He couldn't go work. He had no freedom. Yet he knew the power of Christ within him. That powerlessness is also what the small band of believers felt in Philippi. They had been misrepresented and were clearly being misunderstood by the surrounding dominant culture of the Greek and Roman life. They were being hammered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had no power. Plus, their fellowship within was beginning to fray under the pressure. What do you do when you can't do anything? Paul says, you let the power of prayer be your encouragement. Paul covers four types of prayer in this passage, and they are very practical. They lift us up and encourage us at all times, good or bad. First, there is the prayer of rejoicing. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and then he does the biblical version of underlining it. He says it twice. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, this is very interesting. Paul is really saying to the Philippians, rejoicing should be an act of faith, not necessarily an emotion. He's not telling them, put on a happy face. what's wrong with you. He's not scolding them. He's telling them to do something in the Lord Jesus as an act of worship and faith. Rejoice. The psalm that I read for you when we began worship this morning, Psalm 9, was written in a context where Israel was surrounded by enemies that were really too much for them. And at the beginning of the psalm, King David says, "Lord, I give you thanks and I rejoice in you and I exult in your name." It was an act of worship and faith. Here's how this works. When I don't feel like rejoicing, when it's really hard for me to put on a happy face, I come to worship anyway. And when I get here, there are others, usually through singing, isn't that interesting, who are rejoicing. And here's what happens. I am swept up in their ability to rejoice when I can't do it. This is one of the reasons why attending public worship on a regular basis as a habit is so important. It pulls us out of ourselves into the grand and glorious goodness of God's salvation work in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are lifted up. I am affected, and may I say it, infected by the rejoicing of others when that's not where I am. And when I do that as an act of worship, I am encouraged through that form of prayer. I love a story that writer Tom Howard put down one day. He was talking about this type of prayer, rejoicing prayer, especially in the midst of difficult times for yourself or for the world. And he said where he really learned it was in worship, watching a woman in front of him. He was an Anglican. He was watching a woman in front of him during something we do in this worship service, singing glory to God after the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. Glory be to the Father and to the Son. And he said, her face was lit up in worship and in praise and rejoicing. He said she was smiling, she was beaming. But then he looked at her hands and he said they were gnarled and twisted with arthritis. And he said, the sheer amazement in his heart lifted him up into an attitude of praise and wonder that such a person in the midst of suffering could hardly wait to get together with God's people to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing has a result, Paul says in this passage. He says, right after he says rejoice, and then he underlines it and says, look, really, rejoice. And then he just says something strange, and I think they're really linked to each other. He says, and then let your gentleness or your forbearance be evident to all around you, meaning their neighbors who have been attacking them. There are some things in life you do just have to put up with. When you rejoice, it leads to gentleness and forbearance. It's pretty hard to beat yourself up in your heart or to judge or criticize your neighbor when you rejoice in prayer. And then there is the prayer of supplication or petition. Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests unto God. Supplication and petition are very simple. What do you need? What do the people around you need? Your loved ones, the people that God has placed on your heart, what do they need? Bring it to God in prayer. And he says, bring it. Bring it. Whatever it is, whether it's for you or for others, bring it. I do want to, I constantly have to do this. I want to correct a misunderstanding that a lot of Christians have. And here's what the misunderstanding is. I never pray for myself, Pastor. That's too selfish. I only pray for other people. And I always say, get over it. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. If it's your need, bring it. And if you want to feel better about yourself, because God knows better than this anyway, go ahead, pray for everybody else first, and then you can feel better. But pray for your own needs too. Petition and supplication are simple and direct before God, simply saying, Lord, here's what it is. I need this. This is, I believe, the work of prayer. And it is work. It is where God invites us into God's work in the world, when we just bring it. After all, here's the real point. After all, why pray? Why pray this kind of way? If God is truly sovereign, then God's will be done, so why waste time on specifics as though you're giving God an intelligence briefing? I'm going to tell you what I really think here. This is just me. If you want to go through life with vague prayers that never risk specifics because you think it's too prideful or cheeky to do that, or too risky, and if you are content with prayer as a wispy spirituality of nothing but mystery, you go right ahead. I'm just going to bring it simply and directly before the Lord because Jesus said to. And Paul repeats it here. And that's good enough for me. I'm going to bring everything. I'm going to bring my moods. I'm going to bring my needs that are small. I'm going to bring my needs that are large and the needs of others and Laurel's and our families and yours. I'm just going to bring it before the Lord and simply put them in front of them and let God answer as God will. And let's never forget, I hear people talk often about, well, my prayers are never answered. No, it sounds like maybe you're getting a lot of no's. Or a lot of waits. I've told this story before. It bears repeating. I learned so much from this. I prayed for my father's relationship with Jesus Christ for decades, and nothing seemed to be happening. But I prayed every day, and there was a part of me that said, Lord, I pray for my dad, whom I love, to be open to you. And I'll be back tomorrow. And then one day my dad called and said, I gave my heart back to God yesterday. And I thought, wow. God invited me into his work, and it was a very simple prayer. Sometimes it was even a frustrated prayer. But it was real, and God answered. Taught me never to quit, never, ever quit on those things. But let God be God. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes there's a time to stop. There are two results of these kinds of prayers. The first is a lessening of anxiety. When Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, I need to correct that. He's not really saying, you're not anxious, don't be. He's actually saying, no, you are anxious, you can stop now. But once again, he is not scolding. He's not saying to them, what's wrong with you, Philippians? You don't have faith. What's wrong with your faith and your love? Don't you trust God? Stop being anxious. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you are anxious, you have every reason to be anxious. That's not the problem. But because of who God is, I just want to tell you, you can stop now by praying in this way. W.H. Auden, the poet, one of my favorite poets these days, said, we live, we dwell in an age of anxiety, and we do. The question is, I will add, how do we handle it? And I believe we handle it in Christ as God's people through petitionary prayer. Anxiety is lessened when we practice bring it prayers. It doesn't go completely away, but it can be lessened. The second result is there is a release of God's grace into the lives of those for whom we pray, including our own lives. God releases himself and his grace and his power into the life of the world through the prayers of God's people. It's not that God is limited to that. It's that God has invited us into that work, and God does work. How this is and why it happens is known only to God. I just know it's true. I've heard it said that we are changed more than others when we pray, and that's partly true. But never forget that God does invite us into the work of the Holy Spirit through bold, concerted supplications and petitions. Therefore, I think you are probably not surprised to hear me say that I disagree with the chattering class these days when they say after some horrific event, Christians, forget your prayers. They didn't do any good. Forget your nice thoughts. We need to do something. And I say, yes, we do, but we're going to begin with prayer because God does work through it. There is a release of God's grace into the life of the world. And we do it humbly, letting God answer as God will. And God answering as God will does not mean we shouldn't petition and petition boldly. So where are you anxious? And where are you fretting this morning? Pray there. Simply and in trust. And the second result of bringing our prayers to God, this God releasing God's grace into the life of the world, leads to the next type of prayer that Paul mentions. He says, pray with thanksgiving. Simply give thanks to God for anything you can think of and do it regularly, Paul says. Every day, spend some time thanking God for what he has given you. Note again what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, be thankful. He doesn't say, I'm going to scold you now for struggling with your own needs or the deep challenges of your circumstances. No, he does encourage them to practice the spiritual discipline of giving thanks to God at all times, whether the times are good or bad. It is as important to learn how to give thanks when times are good as it is when times are bad. In fact, I believe it may even be more important when life is going really well to make sure you never skip giving thanks to God during that time. Here's why. We have a tendency to forget God when everything's going swimmingly. And we begin to think falsely, it's really because of me. Thanks God for the help. The crisis is over. We're doing okay. I can handle this. Let me just tell you a little lesson from the Bible. When the nation of Israel, we just finished going through the whole Bible last year, and so you'll recall all these stories. When the nation of Israel got into the promised land and got settled and everything went well, you know what they did? They forgot God. And that happened swiftly. And they began to worship themselves. And they began to worship other gods. And they began to give their heart away to other things and other pursuits. It is more important to give thanks when everything is going well than it is when things are difficult. But we should also learn how to give thanks when times are bad. When you can't see anything good, I will tell you this. You can remember at least one thing that God did in your life in the past. And you can sit there with God with that. And you can thank him in difficulty ahead of time for what God is about to bring out of the challenge and the suffering. The result of all of these kinds of prayers, rejoicing, petition, and giving thanks, is peace. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make any sense at all. And peace from God is the presence of God's wholeness and completeness. It comes through praying, like Paul outlines in this passage. God's peace is not the absence of conflict or the absence of difficulty or the absence of suffering. It is the presence of Christ in us in the midst of it. And God's peace truly does transcend all human understanding, and it does guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And there's one more type of prayer here. It's very important. It is often missed. It's the prayer of contemplation or reflection or meditation. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, contemplate those kinds of things, and the God of peace will be present with you. What is true, after all? God is true when all others are false. God's word is true. It's true. It's true truth. Spoken through Jesus in his life and death and resurrection and his continuing reigning power and in the words of Scripture properly interpreted, it's truth. It's truth for living. It's good stuff. Contemplate that. Contemplate just the reality of it or whatever is noble. I finally figured out why I love watching the Olympics every 4 years, actually every two. And I love it, not because it's fun to watch everybody win. I mean, that's fun, as long as they're Americans, you know. We're happy with that. I finally figured this out this week after I'd been working on this passage. I thought, I watch the Olympics because once in a while something noble breaks out. And it isn't in those cheesy stories they tell about the background of the athletes. It's when an athlete does something noble when you don't expect them to. And it's a beautiful story even when they lose. And one of the long-distance races last week for the women, I believe it was the 5,000, the American was behind a person from another country, and they, you know, their heels clipped, and the person in front of her fell over, and she tripped over, and the American got right up, and instead of continuing the race, she stopped. And she bent down and put her hand on the shoulder of the competitor. She made sure she was okay. And then she took her by the hand, and she lifted her up, and they trotted to the finish line. And I thought, that's why I love to watch the Olympics. Remember the story in 92 when that young British runner couldn't finish his race because he snapped his hamstring, and he was in terrible pain on the track, and his father came out on the track and lifted his son by the arm, put his son's arms around his shoulder and finished the race with his son. I thought, that's why I watch this stuff. That's what I want to see. I love those stories. Don't you just love nobility when you see it? Do you give yourself time to contemplate it? We see a lot of nobility in nature. I have robins who build a nest underneath my deck. Every spring, Mr. and Mrs. Robin come back. And Mr. and Mrs. Robin make it very difficult for me to barbecue our meat in the evenings. Because I'm a little too close to their babies. And they will risk their lives for those chicks. I'm a lot bigger than they are. But I'll also tell you this, they have sharp beaks. And I say to myself, that's just how noble, how just, how excellent is that? Look for examples, by the way, where you can just enter into a time not of thanksgiving or petition, but just reflecting on the goodness of life that God gives the world through his common grace and his specific grace in Jesus Christ and in the life of your family, your neighbors, nature, sunsets, sunrises, stars, moons, music, joy, laughter. When you are enjoying those things, do you know what you're actually doing? You're praying. You didn't know that, did you? And when you shed a tear because of something noble being done in front of you, you're not crying. You're praying. You're praying a prayer of contemplation. In the end, Paul says, look, whatever you've heard from me or seen in me, just put it into practice. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? By the way, I've never said that to you. But here's what I thought about. This is also a form of prayer that all Christians need to practice, and that is being willing to be an example to the world around us. Which is far better than saying, by the way, I pray for you. It's good to say that if you follow through with it. But it's even better simply to live your life and let your light shine before the world so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that happens through prayer. And I must tell you this morning, as we move into a time of prayer after the sermon, one of the great gifts Columbia Presbyterian Church gives this community and the world is a dedication to prayer. When I came here to interview, over 9 years ago now, I had a test for the calling committee, the pastor nominating committee. I didn't tell them what the test was. The test was, do these people pray? Or do they always ask the pastor to pray? I didn't tell them. Not very fair, is it? Not very noble of me. You can either get an A or an F, and you're taking a test, but you didn't know it. And the very first time I met with them at the beginning of the time, they opened in prayer and they all prayed. It wasn't flowery language, and I thought, pretty good. At the end, they prayed again. At dinner that night, somebody else prayed. They didn't ask me to pray, ever, in the entire interview. I thought, I think they passed. Here's what I was looking for. I want to be a part of a church where people believe in God enough to actually pray. And I have been dazzled as your pastor by your belief in God and your belief in the encouragement and the power of this kind of prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may that example shine into our community. Let's pray. O Lord, this day we exult, we rejoice in you. Thank you for inviting us into your work. Through Christ we pray. Amen.